year for the ministry of God's word. Shall we turn to the scriptures, please? Colossians chapter number 3. Just one verse. Verse 16, please. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Jeremiah, please, and chapter 31. Jeremiah and chapter 31. And just one verse again, verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Amen, and the Lord will bless his word to us tonight. Now, the subject that I want to speak about tonight is the subject of singing. We do a lot of singing. We've sung two hymns tonight, and it's probably the thing that we do most in our gatherings in terms of number. We do a lot of singing. Now, I have to admit right at the very start that this is one of the subjects that I am least qualified to speak about, as anybody on the platform or who has stood in front of me in a meeting could testify that I am not musical in the slightest. I tell the children that when I was in primary school, I went along for all the tests. You know, they said, does anybody want to play the recorder? And I put my hand up and went along and I failed the test. And then it was, then you want to play the violin, and I went along and failed the test. And you'd think I would have learned at that point. But then in primary 7, anybody want to play the trumpet? And my hand goes up and I failed the test. And I think the test was simply, is the second note higher or lower than the first one? That's how bad it was. So I'm not here kind of coming from some kind of music advocacy and all the rest of it. But music is something, singing is something that we do amongst us, and we do it a lot. And it's one of these things that in all my years in Assembly Fellowship, I don't think I've ever heard anybody minister on the subject of why we sing. And what should we sing, and when should we sing, and who should we sing with. And so we might want to look at some of these things tonight. Music, of course, is one of these things that defines us and also divides us. I'm thinking about that generally. I am old enough, and my children are old enough now, that I hear some of the music that they're listening to, and I say to them, where's the tune? What is that rubbish you're listening to? You know, and where's the melody? And they think it's music, and I don't. And I'm sure the music that I would listen to, an older generation would think that it was rubbish and wasn't music and all the rest of it. So music and these kind of things is something that kind of defines us and divides us. And it's true amongst believers as well. I'm touching on a subject which I know amongst believers generally, there is a wide scale and range of opinion. And I have picked up enough wisdom along the way to know that tonight I'm not going to address whether there should be musical instruments or anything like that. I'm going to deal with the subject as we find it in the Bible of singing. We find it first mentioned in the Old Testament, don't we, when God's people are standing and they're looking back at their vanquished foes, and their hearts are full of gratitude towards God and his works and his redemption and his salvation. And in Exodus 15, God's people are standing on the shore in the thrill of the experience of God moving and working and saving and redeeming. And they gather together, and then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Maybe 2 million of them or so, standing, united, lifting their voices together to bless God for all his goodness and kindness to them. Elsewhere we find singing in the Old Testament. Judges 5, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abram, and so on. And we find it throughout the scriptures as well. Ezra and Nehemiah, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and other places where God's people are called together to sing. It was central to temple worship as well. In 1 Chronicles 9, the chief of the fathers of the Levites, they were to sing in temple worship, and they were to sing day and night. And so singing was not only something that the people did generally, but was something that was a focus of worship in the temple. And then, of course, the biggest book in our Bible. The biggest book in our Bible is the Psalms. And there we have these God-composed hymns, where he is the author of them, and they are composed, and we're told, we maybe don't appreciate it so much in our English language, but in the original Hebrew language, wonderful poetry and prose. And we have there, in the biggest book of our Bible, hymns, psalms that were sung. The Greek word is psalmos, from the Hebrew word, which I can't pronounce, ZMR, meaning to pluck, taking hold of the strings of an instrument with the fingers. David and others originally wrote these psalms, I'm told, to be sung with the accompaniment of the harp. And when we look through the psalms, and there we see the full panorama of human experience and emotion. We think of the psalms where the psalmist is down, he's in the valley, Psalm 43, for example, and he is depressed, and we can relate to that. And then there is the psalms where he's on the mountaintop of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude towards God. And in the psalms we have the full panorama of human experience and emotion. But we also have wonderful truth. We'll think about that later. Prophecy, revelation of the character and the glory of God. And we have ethical psalms and hallelujah psalms, historical psalms, imprecatory, messianic, penitential, songs of ascent, songs of suffering and thanksgiving. And we remember that these psalms were sung at various times and on various occasions. The people of God would come together and they would unite their voices and sing together. What about singing then in the New Testament? Does it have any place? Well, the Lord sang with his disciples. We don't read anywhere of the Lord Jesus singing personally and anything, and he didn't teach with singing, no such thing as singing ministry or anything like that. But we do read in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You think of that occasion there. Yeah. As his disciples were gathered together, and they had been with the Lord, and they were now beginning to become aware of just what was about to happen. The pathos of all that moment and experience for them. And what an experience it must have been to sing a hymn with him, and to listen to him. And they did it unitedly together. He didn't sing to them and they didn't sing to him. They joined their voices together and they were united in singing a hymn before they moved out. Possibly a paschal psalm, one of the psalms 113 to 118, or psalm 136, bearing in mind the feast and the festival and all the rest of it. So the Lord sang with his disciples. But we have an instruction to sing. We get it where we've read tonight, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. So there's an instruction to sing. You find that the parallel verse in Ephesians 5, 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's New Testament instruction for the people of God when they come together to sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. And it seems amongst the commentators nobody really knows too much what the difference between them is, other than that the psalms would be what we find in the Old Testament scriptures. But what the hymns were and the spiritual songs, the commentators are not sure. They maybe suggest that the hymns were older songs that had been written down and distributed amongst the early churches, and maybe spiritual songs were maybe local songs that they had composed and produced together. It doesn't matter. They are instructed, and we are instructed, to sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, and singing and making melody in your hearts. So think about what that means in a minute or two. And then we have an example of it as well in 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And you have in that section, you have order in assembly gatherings, and when they were coming together, and the value of the word of God and all the rest of it. And there is an example. When they were coming together, somebody had a psalm and would give out a hymn. The congregation would be united in singing together. And then he says, let all things be done unto edifying. And so there we have a hint at least that singing together is a good thing. That it's an edifying thing. That it's a building up thing. I mean, I think sometimes that when we come together and we sing, it's what we do from the hour till quarter past. And then it's what we use to have a break between the preachers. We're going to see tonight that singing is edifying. It has a purpose in itself, and it's a good purpose, and we need to be exercised about our singing. So it's clear from the New Testament that this kind of singing was a feature of a New Testament assembly. But why? What's the purpose? Well, again, we get a hint of it in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it has to do with the word of God, and the word of God being imbibed and dwelling in us richly. And my little subheading here is this: sing to remember. That's the purpose. Sing to remember. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is coming to the end of his journey. And he is receiving instruction, and in part of that instruction he is told and warned that the people, when they cross Jordan and go into the land, they will depart. That there will be departure, there will be rebellion, they will forget God, they will follow after other gods, and there will be great departure. And so in the context of that, Moses is told this: now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Singing and hymns and songs and psalms have a very basic purpose, and that is that we might remember the word of God. We have a brother in a meeting in Kilmarnock, and his worship and his prayers are peppered with hymn verses, quotations from hymns. It is a good thing. I'm sure you know yourself that you can remember the hymns and songs. I mean, my children, particularly my girls, they're singing all the time. My middle daughter is here, she sings all the time, and I mean all the time, except when she's having to sit and listen to the preacher. Or whenever some situation arises, she's got a lyric that is perfectly suited to that occasion. And my youngest tonight over in the car, she had to be told by her siblings, could she please stop singing, because she was tapping out the drums while he was doing it. Singing is something that aids memory. And when we come to the Psalms, that's what we find. There is a logical structure that God has given and created to aid memory. We have, in our English language, word rhyme. And it's quite often very poor. And you think of McGonagall and others who are so bad that they're brilliant. No, but we have in our own language word rhyme. Hickory dickory dock, the mouse ran up the... There you are, word rhyme. But in Hebrew poetry, there is no such thing as word rhyme. In Hebrew poetry, what is used is thought rhyme. We find that in the Psalms, and there's different kinds of it. I'll give you some examples. There's synonymous parallelism. Now, obviously I had to look that up. I can hardly say it, never mind. You know what it is. The thought of the first line is repeated in the second line, expressed in different words for the sake of emphasis. For example, Psalm 24, "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." There are two thoughts expressed in slightly different ways in poetry that make it easier to remember. Or there's another way of doing it, where the truth is presented in one line, strengthened by a contrasting statement in the next line. For example, Psalm 1, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." There you have two contrasting thoughts, easy to remember. And then we have the first and second lines bear some definite relation to each other, such as cause and effect, or a proposition and a conclusion. Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart." That's the cause. "That I might not sin against you." That's the effect. And so right throughout the Psalms, God has composed these in a way that makes it easier to remember. Now, I'm no psychologist, but I know that there are studies that tell us that singing in itself aids memory recall. There was a study done amongst dementia patients to see what their recall was of singing word rhyme and words. And the recall in singing was vastly superior even to word rhyme and so on. And so the purpose of singing, first of all, is to recall. That we might, particularly when you're young, but also when we're older, how many times have you been thinking and worrying or anxious or even rejoicing and the words of a hymn have come to your mind? And the truth that is contained within the verses, and it thrills your heart, as the truth of God is kind of brought to you in those words and is turned over in your mind, but not only in your mind. Not only in your mind. And here we're getting into an area where I know that there is a broad spectrum of thought, but the other purpose of singing is not only to aid and help the mind, but it's to move the heart. To move the heart. I was thinking that, you know, obviously with my ministry and you, as we were singing those hymns tonight, and the words that we were singing, wonderful words about the glorious truth of God, and can we really sing those and our heart is not moved? For singing not only aids recall, but it engages the emotions. And I know that there's a spectrum of thought on this, but I want to make this point tonight. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where the emotions are not affected. I know that things can be taken to extremes, and that's what we're best at. But we find in Scripture that singing is an emotional response. It's a response to God. You know, if I'm standing here preaching and I'm looking at your faces and I'm saying something that I think is, you know, and there is absolutely no response from the faces, I think that's what God gets from us more often than not. Nothing. Nothing. "Is any among you afflicted?" James says, "let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Let him sing songs of praise. A response to God, I'm merry and I'm happy. And where ultimately is the source of that? And where should the thanks be going? Colossians 3 that we read. Grace, singing with grace in your hearts. Gratitude is an emotional response to God. You know, when maybe with the kids, we give them something and they say, you know, Christmas presents. You know, say thank you, thank you. You don't look very grateful. I think that's what God sees when he looks on us most of the time. You don't look very grateful. I know you might say the words, thank you. But what is the emotional response? And how lovely it is, unitedly with the people of God, to join together and lift our grateful hearts to him. And to praise his name. God wants us to engage in emotion. We find that in Ephesians 5, verse 19. I referred to it earlier. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. You know that expression, making melody? That word is the word, the same word as psalms. It's the same root word. Do you know what it means? It means to pluck the strings of your heart. Sing with your heart strings being plucked. Sing like you mean it. Usually linked with joy, of course. So James says, if there's any merry, let him sing. But it has a purpose too, doesn't it, in the darker and more difficult times. I wonder if in these times we have ever been caused to sing. Feeling anxious. Struggling with something. Psalm 57, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. In the midst whereof they have fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed. That is, my heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. You have the well-known example, of course, of Paul and Silas in Acts 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Notice they weren't singing about themselves. They weren't singing about what situation they were in and how bad things had gone and turned out. What was the object of their song? Who was the object of their song? He was. We'll see that in a moment or two. Sing to remember. Engage the brain. Engage the heart. But then another little subheading. Remember to sing. Remember to sing. And Jeremiah 31 that we read. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Two things, possibly three in it, we'll just think of two tonight. To praise, and to proclaim, to publish. These two little purposes for singing. First of all, praise. Psalm 40, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Linked with thanksgiving, Psalm 92, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 34, the Psalms of course are full of it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I know that the New Testament is different from the Old Testament in certain respects. I understand that. But God has not changed. And it becomes us to praise his name. It becomes us to praise his name. Is he no longer interested in our praise? Is he no longer interested in hearing his people sing his praise? With grateful hearts? Of course he is. Hebrews 13, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now I know we're back on this spectrum again of where we all are in terms of what that should look like and all the rest of it. But the fact remains that wherever you are on that spectrum, we ought to be, as God's people, uniting our voice for the sole purpose, at times, for absolutely the sole purpose of praising him. of responding to him. And what a joy it is. We used to do it more often. I remember as a boy, and I remember slightly older in my in-law's house, sitting around with the people of God, and there would be some chat and some supper, then the hymn books would come out. We don't seem to do that anymore. The hymn books would come out, and the people of God would sing. In Kilmarnock, we have a supper once a month, and after that, we get the hymn books out, and for an hour, we sing. What a joy just to praise his name. But there's a second purpose that I want to think about, and that's proclamation. To publish. The purpose of singing is also that other people would hear it. In Psalm 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, for the Lord is great. And so on, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Singing has a publishing, proclamational purpose in it. Thinking first of all about the unsaved, we as a tradition, we sing in our gospel meeting. And we invite unbelievers in, and we stand together with them, and we sing. The people of God singing with unbelievers the same hymns. I've always wondered about that. What is the purpose of that? Some people expect to do it when they come to, as they see it, a church service. They expect it to be hymn singing. Other people, it makes them uncomfortable. They're unfamiliar with it. And if anybody's been to a wedding or a funeral of unbelievers, you'll understand that the singing is never very good. Not used to congregational singing. But listen to Psalm 96. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Psalm 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 126, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And of course, back to Acts 16. Paul and Silas praying and sang praises unto God. And then what does it say? And the prisoners heard them. And the prisoners heard them. You have it as well in 1 Corinthians 14, back to that section where, you know, an unbeliever comes in and everybody's speaking in tongues, and it's a rabble, and nothing is understood. And then the word of God is preached clearly. And in that context, you have singing with unbelievers present. I don't think we find in Scripture anywhere, actually, where unbelievers sing with believers. And I don't think we find anywhere where unbelievers are required to sing things that either aren't true, that they don't believe, and aren't true of themselves. I wonder if really what we should be doing amongst unbelievers is singing praises to God. Singing about him and his salvation and his glories and his beauty. And the impression that in 1 Corinthians 14 the unbelievers got with the preaching of the word is they heard the word of God and they were impressed by the word of God and the believers. And I wonder if when we are singing, if unbelievers come in and they saw us and listened to us, not singing about ourselves or singing about them, but singing about the God that we know and that we love, and that we enjoy, and that can be theirs as well. And if they really saw us moved and thrilled and united as we sing about him, I rather feel that that might have a bit more impression than singing about themselves, and certainly singing things that aren't true. And what about unbelief? What about us as saints? What about believers? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. So here is the benefit of coming together and singing, not to have a nice time, although it is, and not to have fellowship, though it is, and it has that purpose, but teaching and admonishing one another. There is a kind of corrective benefit in it as well. But for that to be true and that to be effective, it really would need to be the word of God that we're singing. For if what I have said is true about memory and emotion, if we're singing things that are wrong, then we're doing the absolute opposite. So we need to be careful. And I know again we're back on this spectrum, but we need to be careful that what we sing is true. Philippians 2, verse 7 to 11, that lovely section about our Lord Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal. That lovely section, commentators tell us that was perhaps, probably, a song. That was originally a song that they sang together. Imagine singing such beautiful words, such glorious truth. And imagine even, we're thinking about, imagine singing that in the presence of unbelievers. What wonderful truth. 1 Corinthians 14, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. If there's going to be any value in it, it needs to be good, wholesome, true. So in closing, it's important that we sing. It's important what we sing. Bishop Ryle wrote this, one of the old wordies. There is an elevating, stirring, soothing, spiritualising effect about a thoroughly good hymn which nothing else can produce. It sticks in men's memories when texts are forgotten. It trains men for heaven, where praise is one of the principal occupations. Preaching and praying shall one day cease forever, but praise shall never cease. The makers of good ballads are said to sway national opinion. The writers of good hymns in like manner are those that leave the deepest marks on the face of the church. The question is not, can we sing? The question is, do we have a song to sing? That's the question. Do we have a song to sing? In a coming day, the whole of nature is going to sing. Read that in Isaiah, read it in Revelation. Imagine the whole of this creation singing. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. What about us and our singing? Psalm 13, verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. May God bless his word to us.